15, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Sukkoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Sukkoth and Ezekiah in Ephes Damien. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. Excuse me. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words and the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went out among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit would empower and enable. Give us liberty. Give us grace. Be with our mind. Be with our tongue. Help us to say only those things that are so and right. Help us to say those things that are expedient and beneficial. May our time together be profitable for God's people and for God's kingdom in this world. We'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning I want to bring you a message entitled, The Art of Intimidation. And tonight bring you a message called, No Sword in His Hand. They both come from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I hope that they'll help us to stay in the fight, be aware of who our enemy is, and not be intimidated by this present evil world. Amen. I've been noticing the last several months that it becomes less and less possible to discern between Christians and non-Christians. We don't dress any different anymore. Preachers don't preach on how Christians ought to dress anymore. And that's because when you do, folks get mad at you and think you're a narrow-minded, intolerant, reactionary, bigoted, ignorant hillbilly or something, you know, which suits us just fine. This ignorant hillbilly has 3 earned degrees, so help yourself. We not only don't dress any different, we've adopted the mode of dress, the fitted, the skimpy, the provocative, the sensual, like the world. We attend all of their events. We hoop and holler and that kind of thing like they do. We know all their superstars. We know all their players. We know as much about football and basketball and golf and NASCAR as the unsaved do. We know all the players by name, know all their statistics. We spend as much time planning for recreation and holidays and getaways and that kind of thing as the world does. About the only difference between professing Christians in the rest of the world these days is church on Sunday morning. We don't endeavor to live any different. We don't have any discernible or displayable Christian character. Now, how did that happen to us? We were at one time a separated people, a godly people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why? How have we ended up so worldly and so carnal, so powerless, so intimidated? Well, the world's done that to us over the years, and I think, of course, there's a contributing factor. The world always puts pressure on the church, always has, and always will as long as the church is here. Of course, we've had a couple of generations of little sissy preachers now who are more interested in making a job and having a big church. I talked to a lady last night, and she told me certain church and said, "Well, we're just growing by leaps and bounds." I said to myself, "Yes, ma'am, I know that. I also know why." Because you're not saying anything. That's why. You have become all-inclusive. You exclude nobody. You exclude no thing. You have no standards, no separation, no Christian priorities. You require no Christian conduct. You look for no Christian life. Anybody and everybody can be a member no matter what. No matter where they go, no matter how they dress, no matter what they do, which is an abomination. Amen. And of course, you make everybody feel good and tell them what good folks there are and pat them on the back and don't say anything negative to them. We could fill this place up. Amen. We just get us some singing groups and sing and shout and have a good old time. Let you come in your short shorts, you know, and your midriff tops and all that kind of stuff and wear your flip-flops and yeah. Amen, boy. That's my kind of church. Just come as you are. He said, God don't care what you wear. I don't know whoever told you that. Amen. I don't have a clue. You can get that out of the Bible. Amen. Read a Bible and find out if God don't care what you wear. Amen. Yeah. Now, it's one thing to tell an unsaved person, come as you are. It's a different thing to tell somebody who's saved by God's grace, come as you are. Amen. People say, well, God will take you just like you are. Yes, but He won't leave you that way. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, I want to bring you this message this morning on the art of intimidation. I want to talk to you about how the world puts pressure on Christians to conform to its image, to be intimidated by its power and its might, and how this giant called the world system intimidates Christians into being quiet, into being passive, into being submissive. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to give you the introduction this morning. We'll bring you the message tonight. In verse 1 and 2, it said, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah." Now, in verse 1 and 2, you that there's a hill over here and a hill over here. And do you know what goes between two hills? A valley. There's a space, there's a distance between the camp of God's people and the camp of the world's people. The Philistines are over here and Israel is over here. And there's a valley between them. There's a rift between them. There's a separation between them. You know whose camp this is and you know whose camp that is. And nobody would ever mistake the two. You say, why not? Well, the Philistines dressed like Philistines.
Amen.
And the Israelites dressed like Israelites. Why? You get over in the book of Daniel, and you know the first thing they did to Daniel when they took him prisoner? They dressed him like the Babylonians. So why did they have to do that? Because that's not the way the Israelites dressed. Hello? Anybody home? It's just me and you, brother. God knows you're in a lot of trouble this morning. Now, there ought to be a separation between the world and the church. The Bible said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you." Amen.
Amen. God's people ought not to be just like the world. So there you find there in verse 1 and 2 that there's a gap between, a division between, a valley between these two camps. Now, the Philistines had a much larger army than the Israelites did. The Hebrew army was comparatively small. Amen. God's people have always been a minority in the world. And they're always going to be a minority until that day when we're not here at all. And then there'll be no more minority, majority thing. The majority can just have it. Amen. Now, we ought to always be on the opposite side of the hill from the world. Whatever hill they're on, we ought to be on the other hill. When the majority is doing it, you can just almost bet your bottom dollar that it's wrong. Amen. People say, well, everybody's doing it. There's a good criteria right there to stop and examine and inspect that thing, because if most folks who are on the Broadway, you can put more folks on the Broadway than you can the narrow way. The folks that are on the Broadway, if most of them are doing it, it probably isn't right. They say, well, everybody else's church is doing it. We don't care what everybody else's church is doing. This church, by the grace of God, as long as I'm pastor, is not going to be like every other church that has sold out and thrown away its standards and given up its conviction and become just like the world. If that's the kind of church you want, let God go find you another one today. Not going to do it. We're going to dress right, and we are going to live right, and we are going to talk right, or we just ain't going to be here. Tell me what other church is doing. I don't give a flip what other church is doing. Look at verse 4. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So you got Israel over here and the Philistines over here, and they sent out this giant, 6 cubits and a span. This guy's 10 feet tall. His hands are like that. He can hide a basketball. This is one big Hamite, buddy. I mean, this is one big dude. And he goes down there and he struts around. He's got his armor on. And here's these guys down there, about 5'4", 5'6". A big Israelite was a 5'7". He's twice as tall as they are. Outweighs them by 3 times. Can you imagine the bone structure, the size of a wrist bone, a fella 10 feet tall? This guy's huge. And he struts around down there and he says, "Hey! Hey, you! Hey! Why don't you send somebody down to fight with me? Get your biggest guy, your toughest guy, your baddest dude you got. Give me a kung fu artist, you know? Give me somebody who knows some jiu-jitsu and all that. I mean, send them on down, and if they can whoop me, we'll be your servants. But if I whoop them, then you got to serve us." Well, man, that little old guy's down there looking up at that big old guy, you know. And they're intimidated. They said, "God knows there ain't no way to whoop a guy that big." And some little guy says, "Well, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall." And somebody says, "Yeah, but the bigger they are, the harder they ever make fall." It's hard to get a fella that big down, amen? And so they are intimidated. And 40 days, this guy comes and he marches back and forth. And he rants and he raves and he curses and he blasphemes. And he challenges them. And the whole army of Israel is intimidated by this one big old giant. Now in our story, we're going to let that giant represent the world system, because the world always relies on a giant to cow and intimidate God's people. ACLU, the IRS, the Division of Social Services, better known as Gestapo headquarters. So what do? They intimidate God's people. That Bible said, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? If thou beatest him, thou shalt save his soul from hell. The blueness of a wound, I said, foolishly bound the heart of a child, blueness of a wound drives it far from him. Amen? That Bible says you're supposed to spank them. The Bible is in favor of corporal punishment. You know what the world said? Goliath stood up and said, you hit that young'un, we'll take him away from you. You don't have the right to abuse them little old young'uns. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that whacking them on the butt ain't abuse. Proper. Amen. Now, if you get a 2x4 and put a nail in it, you know, that's different. If you tie them up to the side of the house, take a bull whip, that's abuse. I'll go along with you. If you take your open hand and slap them across the ears and rupture your eardrum, that's abuse. I'm telling you what, you get you a stick or a hickory or a little old belt and double that thing up and wear that little round butt of theirs out, that's good for them. Amen. But you know what? We've been intimidated by social services and by psychologists and psychiatrists where Christian people are afraid. They are intimidated. They're afraid to raise their children like God Almighty said they ought to. You want to know why they run around like little heathens? And you can't get them to do anything? And if you say anything to them, they throw a fit? And if you don't give them everything they want, they jump up and down and whine and cry? It's because mama and daddy have not on a regular basis applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. That's why. Amen. So why didn't he do that? They're intimidated. Why don't people go out on the street corner and pass out gospel tracts? Because they're intimidated. Why? The giant will look at you disdainfully, like, what are you doing? You know, our problem, we have pride. We all have ego. We don't want to feel like people think we're stupid or ignorant. That's where you go down on a street corner and hear some old hillbilly stand down there on a corner holding a Bible up, ranting and raving, jumping up and down. You know what most Christians do? Why, they just walk over on the other side of the street and walk right on by and never slow down because they don't want to be identified with them rednecks. When what they ought to be doing is saying, amen, brother, thank God somebody got some guts. Thank God somebody got some boldness. Thank God somebody's out being a witness to a lost and dying world. What you need to do is get you some of what he's got. Amen. But you've been intimidated out of it. Amen. The giant shakes his sword, rattles his saber, and all of God's people. Some of y'all mad already, and we just on the second point of the introduction. Come on back this evening. Look in verse 5, 6, and 7. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. And tells how heavy it was. And he had greaves of brass up on his legs. That's a shin guard. And a target of brass. That's a round shield strapped to his chest, you know, bulletproof vest in case the guys had 9mm or 44 mags or whatever. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. This guy came in with an AK-47, M-16. I mean, this guy's armed to the teeth. And he has all the power of the Philistine army behind him. That's pretty intimidating. Amen? This guy is well trained. He is big. He is well armed. He knows how to intimidate that little army camped on the other side of the hill. Now, it's better to intimidate them and to enslave them than it is to kill them. The ideal thing is to get the enemy on the other side. What the Philistines want is to put enough pressure on Israel so they'll lay down and play dead, so they'll capitulate. Just throw in the towel and say, oh, there ain't no way we can win. We give up. We'll be thy servants. We'll live like you do. We'll worship your gods. We'll get involved in what you get involved in. Now, that's what the Philistines want. They could go in and massacre all of Israel, but that's not what they want. They want Israel to capitulate. They want them to give in. They want to use them. That's what the world wants with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could just blot us out. There's not that many of us. But they'd much rather get us to submit. Amen? So how do they do that? Well, here's how they intimidate you. They have subpoenas. They have detention centers. They use confiscation. They use slander and harassment. The government has all kind of ways to make you sit down and be quiet. They have all kind of ways to get you to be a good little boy. They got all kind of ways to make you behave yourself. Amen? Anybody here ever been to court with a child for custody or abuse or any of those kind of things? Let me tell you, buddy, the deck is stacked against you. Stacked against you. Years ago, my son charged me with child abuse. Some of y'all didn't know that. Don't look so shocked. He had it coming. Charged me with child abuse. Took me to court. Man, we got down there and went to the courthouse to see what was going on. Ain't nobody called us. Nobody told us nothing except be here at such and such a time on such and such a date. So we got down there, and when we got there, here sits my son, and he's got him a couple of lawyers and some legal aides and I don't know what all. Got about 10 people helping him out. Ain't nobody told us nothing. And you go in there in front of this judge, and the judge don't tell you nothing. And you start to say something and say, no, you can't say that. He's got rights. And all the way through that thing, he had rights, and you couldn't say this, but he could say anything. If you tried to retaliate, then you were being ugly, and they stopped. It was awful. We didn't know what we were allowed to do. We didn't know what was permissible. I want to tell you something. When you're in a legal system and they've got all the power and they've got all the authority and you know what your rights are, you don't know what you can and can't do, you feel intimidated. Amen. It's downright scary. Amen? Amen? Yeah. It wasn't child abuse. In case y'all was wondering. My son hit my wife one Sunday morning at church. Slapped her. And I knocked him down 3 times right there in the churchyard. And I would do it again. And if you slap her, I'm going to knock you down 2 or 3 times too. Amen. And we got down there and went through all that rigmarole and spent weeks with no sleep and worried and all this, that, and the other. And the boy finally got up there and told what happened. And the judge looked at him and said, son, he said, you know something? He said, sometimes you just get what you deserve. Thank God if that judge there had a little bit of common sense. Amen. But boy, it was intimidating. And you know what the world does? They tell you if you pass out a track over here, we'll have you locked up. We're preaching on the street corner up here a couple, 3 years ago. And I think Brother Mark and Brother Tommy and myself and I forget who all was with us that day. It's 4 or 5 of us up there. And we was right there on the street corner in downtown York. And man, we're standing there preaching, and I went and talked to the sheriff before, or the police chief before we started, and he said, just don't get out in the street, stand on the corner, you know. And so we were abiding by all his little rules and regulations. We're up there preaching, and all of a sudden this police car pulls up, pulls right around us, pulls up on the sidewalk and blocks us off like we're going to run. Am I telling the truth? And this little jackass wimp jumps out of his car and said, who's in charge here? I said, he is. I said, I am. He said, you guys got to leave. He said, you can't preach out here. I said, why not? I said, I went and saw the chief, and he said we could. He said, you're not dealing with the chief now. You're dealing with me. I said, well, I may be dealing with chief you now, but you'll be dealing with chief in the morning. He decided to get in his car and leave. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to intimidate us into being quiet, to shutting our mouth, to turn off our witness. I don't want to get intimidated. The heck with the world. I'm on the winning side. I'm on God's side. I'm in the right. Why in the world do we let them intimidate us and put pressure on us to shut our mouth and stop our witness? to live like they do, to dress like they do.
I'm not going to finish introduction. Maybe a really long message tonight. They harass you. I remember sometime years ago, I was in a public school. And we'd been out on the street in front of the school, passed out some gospel tracts. And, of course, they had the school Gestapo out watching us, you know. Well, we put our tracts in our pocket and walked up on the school campus. And I guess they assumed we were going to go track the place or something, you know. So the Gestapo met us. This was Brother Waldo Grandstaff. And he said, "You can't bring that stuff on campus." I said, "Yeah, we can." "No, you can't. We've got a rule." I said, "I don't care what you got. I got a constitution." You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to intimidate us. They'll intimidate you. They'll make you shut your mouth. They'll get you to where you're being quiet. You never say anything for God. You never witness to anybody. You don't want to live different. You don't want to be considered an oddball or a religious freak. And of course, God's people love to have it so. Because we like wearing their fashions and we like being mod. So there's always a part of us that wants to give in anyway. So the devil finds it easy to intimidate us. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. And he said, 'If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servant.'" Now you know he's lying, by the way. So how do you know that? Well, the lottery up, or video poker machines, it comes up for a vote. They say, "Send me out a man to fight." And somebody will raise up and we'll get all the churches together and we'll vote and we vote it down. Right. Amen? Amen? We don't want your stinking poker machine. We don't want your lottery. We don't want none of that nonsense. It brings graft and greed and corruption, and prostitution comes right behind it, and the mob comes with it, and you take the money of our state and send it up to New York and send it back to Sicily. And I mean, I know how it works. We don't want it. So they say, "Well, we'll vote on it." Well, we vote, and we win. Supposed to be a dead issue now, right? They're supposed to be our servant. What do? Next year, election time. Darn if they don't resurrect that dead horse and start all over again. And so we vote on it a second time, and we win. But the margin is much narrower this time. Less folks turned out. It's hard to get them involved. They say, "Oh man, we've already been through this. We've already been through this. We've done this before." And so the second time and the third time, and we vote, and they say, "Send me out a man to fight. If he's be able to beat me, we'll be your servants." The vote's supposed to settle it, right? We voted on it. The people don't want it. Dead issue. Not so. They just come back next year and do it all over again and do it all over again and do it all over again until they intimidate you and until they wear you out, and pretty soon nobody's showing up, and guess what? They win. And it never gets voted on again. We say, "Well, we're going to bring it up." Well, you can't do that. We had a vote on it and you lost. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Somebody's nuts, man. It was all right for them, but it's not all right for us. The devil's slick, buddy. He's got God's people cowed down in a little old corner, living little old scared, run-down, useless lives because we don't have any boldness nor tenacity left in us. Somebody say amen. Verse 11. See, I'm leaving out a whole bunch of stuff there in 8, 9, and 10 about science, education, philosophy. I just don't have time to do it all. In verse 11, he said, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." The words of the giant. The words of the giant. Dismayed.
The giant running his mouth. The giant making his threats. Are you going to tell me that all them Israelites sitting upon that hillside, if they'd have got together and put their head to it, they couldn't have done that giant in? I mean, could they have waited to let that big sucker walk down in the valley one afternoon and had an ambush for him and got two or three people to run out, you know, and when he turned to take them on, some guys rose up behind him and shoot him in the back? He said, would you shoot him? Sure, I win, pal. I win. I fight to win.
Amen.
I don't give a flip how you do it.
Amen.
I can't say crap because y'all are sensitive and you get offended. If you're going to fight, fight to win. Say, would you ambush him? I'd ambush him. I'd get that sucker looking the other way. I'd shoot him right in the back of the head. He never would know what happened to him. You say, you think that's right? You think it's right to lose? You want to lose and let your children grow up in their society? You want to lose and lose all your Christian heritage and all your privileges and all the things that make you godly and everything that makes you distinctive as a Christian? You want to lose all that and let your kids grow up in a godless world? Then go ahead. Play by their rule. Play by their rule. In my rule book, shooting them in the back is fair. Not only fair, but God is honorable. If you go away, back up this way. Preacher, would you do that? Oh, yeah. Have you done that? Oh, yeah. And it works. You say, you're the kind of guy to Sunday punch somebody. You're absolutely right. I'll reach out to shake your hand with one hand and knock your socks off with the other. I fight to win. Fighting's rough on old clothes. And it's got to work hard on my body. So we're just going to make it short and sweet. Whatever we got to do. I think that's the way Christians ought to do. Now, I don't think we ought to lie. We ought not cheat, see? Our weapons are not like their weapons. But, buddy, anything short of that? I think God's people ought to have a voice, and we ought to have liberty, and we ought to be free to live like we want to live, and we ought not to have to be intimidated by the world. Israel was intimidated. What a shame. God's people scared to death of one ignorant Philistine giant. Things ain't changed a whole lot. The world raises up, shouts its epitaphs, makes its decrees, rattles its saber, stomps it up and down the valley, and all God's people. Separation of church and state. Man, are we intimidated. I'd double-dog dare any of you to find separation of church and state in the Bible. I'll give you $100 if you can find separation of church and state in the Constitution or in the preamble to the Constitution or in any of the amendments to the Constitution. Say, why? Because it's not there. It was a phrase in a letter written by one man to another. Had nothing to do with the Constitution of the United States. But you'd think it was these days. People cite that thing like it's Bible. We got to maintain the wall of separation of church and state. What wall? Well, the one the world put up. So they can crush you and intimidate you. Oh, you can't read that book on this campus. Take state money. You know what's wrong with public education? The world runs it. Amen. The government funds it. It can't operate on its own. It's got to have all those subsidies and government grants and government money. And do you know what? Whoever puts the money in pulls the string. They decide what the curriculum is. You know why? You got to teach evolution, but it's a crime against the state to teach creation, because the government
is evolutionary, it is anti-creation, and they put the money in, and if you go against them, they'll cut off your purse string. You know what that is? That's intimidation. That's the government making Christians cow down to them to get a little buck, to get a little morsel, to get a little bite.
Seems like I'm the only one having fun this morning. Just a couple more and I'll quit. In verse 12 through 22 and in verses 34 through 37, you find the history and the background of David. He's just a kid. He's called a stripling. He is of no reputation and he is of no position. This guy is not a tenured professor in anybody's university. He does not have any degrees after his name. He does not come from the Rockefellers or the Kennedys. He has no claim to money. The only thing David has on his side and in his favor is he has an absolute, unshakable faith in God. That's all God's got. He ain't big as nothing. He doesn't have a whole lot of experience. And he doesn't have a lobby behind him. He's got no voting record. He's got no power. He's not recognized by the scientific community or the education community. He ain't nobody. And that's the one God's going to use to kill this giant. Most unlikely candidate you can imagine. You see, God always uses the weak thing and the base thing to confound the mighty. There's not a doubt in my mind that God could use the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to kill the giant if the church had an unshakable faith that David had. It never occurred to David that God wouldn't give him the victory. It never occurred to him. But we don't live that way. We doubt God's going to do anything. I remember years ago I read a book, you know, and John R. Rice was preaching a revival out in Texas, and they hadn't had rain in about 7 or 8 months. The place was a dust bowl. There was no grass. There was no crops. The wind was blowing the dirt away. The topsoil was disappearing. The ponds were dry. The livestock was dying. They were in desperate straits. And so he's preaching a revival in this little country church, and he said, listen, he said, why don't we all meet here at 2 o'clock this afternoon and we'll pray for rain? Oh, yes, sir, brother. We'll meet. And so all the men were going to meet at the church at 2 o'clock, going to pray for rain. About 75 men. So about 2 o'clock, everybody was there but this one old deacon. He's running a little late. And all the men are standing around there shooting the breeze and talking and waiting for this guy to show up. And they look down the road and hear that guy come. And all of them's jaw dropped. See, why is that? Because laying across his shoulder was an umbrella. Nobody else bought one. Nobody else had on galoshers. Nobody else had a rain suit. Nobody else brought an umbrella. Say, why? Nobody really expected God to do a thing. That's why. You know what they're doing? They're going through the motions. They're just going to church on Sunday morning and praying their little prayers and saying their little thing. They ain't expecting nothing out of God. American Christians aren't expecting God to do anything. Well, preacher, what can one man do? One man killed Goliath. One man turned the Philistine army around and made them flee. One man! One man! Ain't somebody say amen? Boy, you let the giant stand up and rattle his saber, make threats, tell us we can't do this and we can't do that, and we just sit right down and we don't do this and we don't do that, whatever they say. I'm here to submit to you that I think they won. For the most part,
The giant has got the army of Israel backed up on a hillside, intimidated, afraid, and cowered down, not about to do anything, not about to do anything. God knows we can't get Christians to put their kids in Christian school or get Christians to homeschool. We can't get Christians to teach their children how to dress. We want our children to be as sexy as the world's kids. We want our little girls to dress like the same kind of little hookers the world dresses theirs like. Y'all looked at the fashions lately? What little girls are wearing? God have mercy. You know what Christian mamas and daddies are doing? Well, you know, preacher, they go to school and they don't want to be different from everybody else. I know they don't. Say, well, send your kids to public school so they can take a stand for God. Listen to me, stupid. I didn't send my kids to school to take a stand for anybody. I sent my kids to school to get education. I take the stand. And when they get grown and get kids of their own, they can take a stand. I'm getting an education and teaching about God so that one of these days they can take the stand. But I didn't send them to public school so they can take a stand. When they're in school, I took the stand. That's what your mama said. Amen. Well, they go to school, you know, and they don't want to be different. Isn't that a great reason to let them dress like the devil? Christian moms and dads let their teenagers go to Myrtle Beach prom weekend, knowing perfectly well they're going to go down there and drink and dope and fornicate. Here you spent 17, 18 years raising that little darling, trying to teach her and train her. And you're going to let her throw it all away on one wild weekend because everybody's doing it. Well, preacher, we just couldn't tell them no. Bless God, send them to my house. I got a career in saying no. So, well, you know, you can't pick their friends. Who are you kidding? I picked their friends till the day they moved out. And I've been influencing them since then. Now that kind of gives you the background on what's going on here in chapter 17. And tonight we'll start in verse 40 or someplace down through there and talk about how David wins this battle with no sword in his hand. And that's the way God's people have got to win it. We can't kill them. There's some things about this Bible I don't like. But David won, and so can we. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, and I pray people would understand where we're coming from and why we preached the message this morning. We just see God's people falling apart, running with the world, and no conviction, no standard, no separation, no desire for godliness. It just looks like the world's running us in the ground. They got us on the hillside and we're scared. I pray, give us the grace and strength to live like we ought to. Help us to stand up and be men and women for God. Help us parents to take the stand that's necessary to protect our children so they might have the same liberties, the same privileges, and hear the same gospel. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.